Good evening, ladies. Father, we do thank you just for the fellowship among women who love you. I thank you for these groups, and I thank you for the way that they're getting to know one another and encouraging one another. And Father, I pray now that our time together will be encouraging as well by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was a teenager in the 60s, and before I lose all of you to your math, that means I'm in my 50s, okay? The 60s was a time when the walls of cultural and religious norms were torn down. The culture said, do whatever you want to do. One of my favorite songs from that era is called Born to be Wild. And truthfully, that's the way I feel deep inside. I was born to be wild, and that's what I want to be. I want to do what I want to do. You can leave your rules to yourself. Obedience is not easy for me. It is not natural to me. And I'm sure if you were honest, you would say the same thing is true of you. God's call to obey Him goes against the grain of our natural inclination. We are sinners born into a fallen world, and we don't want to obey. But God, in His love, pulls at us from another direction. God calls us to obey because He's concerned for our best. And sometimes that means we face hard choices of obedience. What do you do when you have to choose between obeying God or not? Especially when compromise doesn't really seem to make any difference in the situation. There was a movie in 1981 called Chariots of Fire, which told the story of a man who faced just such a dilemma in his life. His name was Eric Liddell, and he was a 1924 Olympic runner. He believed that God had set aside Sunday as a day just for him, in the same way that in the Old Testament, the Sabbath was set aside totally for God. When he learned that one of the heats of his race was to be run on a Sunday, he was faced with the choice of dropping out of the Olympics or disobeying what he believed God wanted him to do. It was a difficult decision. He had to give up his dream of the Olympics to obey what God wanted him to do. And to make matters worse, the British Olympic Commission put pressure on him. When they learned that he had made the decision not to run, they called him in for a little meeting. So we're going to watch just a few minutes of that movie. Eric Liddell chose to obey God even when no one cared but God. Even in a situation where you seemingly say, what difference could it make? If we choose based on logic, we say, what difference could it possibly make to run one race on a Sunday? But he would not disobey his God. Eric Liddell and Daniel had a whole lot in common. They both faced difficult decisions of whether to obey God in matters that others were compromising on, in matters where others thought, it doesn't really matter, it's okay to do this. Let's look at Daniel's story in Daniel 1. And if you'll open your Bible to Daniel 1, we'll begin reading in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon advanced against Jerusalem and laid it under siege. Now the Lord delivered King Jehoiakim of Judah into his power along with some of the vessels of the temple of God. He brought them to the land of Babylonia and the temple of his God and put the vessels in the treasury of his God. The king commanded Aspenaz, who was in charge of his court officials, to choose some of the Israelites who were of royal and noble descent, young men in whom there was no physical defect and who were handsome, well-versed in all kinds of wisdom, well-educated and having keen insight, and who were capable of entering the king's royal service, and to teach them the literature and language of the Babylonians. So we know Daniel was of the royal line. He was smart, and he was good-looking. So the king assigned them a daily ration from his royal delicacies and from the wine he himself drank. They were to be trained for the next 3 years. At the end of that time, they were to enter the king's service. As it turned out, among these young men were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. look down at verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the royal delicacies or the royal wine. He therefore asked the overseer of the court officials for permission not to defile himself. From Daniel, we learn to make up our minds to obey God. That's what it says he did in verse 8. He made up his mind he would not defile himself. We are called to make a decision in advance that we're going to obey no matter what the question is or no matter what the cost is. But too often we compromise because we begin to think about what difference could it make, and we use our logic instead of following God fully no matter the cost. Now you may be asking, why should I obey God anyway? So often God's rules seem outdated. The God of the Bible seems very outdated. Why should I obey him in the first place? Especially if it's something that doesn't even seem important in my life. The first reason we make up our minds to obey God is because it's God's best for us, whether we realize it or not. Look at Jesus' words in Matthew 7, 24 to 27. We're going to put all the other verses on the screen tonight, so you can just look there. Keep your Bible open to Daniel. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain fell, the flood came, and the winds beat against that house. But it did not collapse because it had been founded on rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the flood came, and the winds beat against that house, and it collapsed. It was utterly destroyed. I picture Galveston. That is what it's like not to obey God. We're foolish when we don't obey him because God is doing it for our best. We are self-destructing when we don't obey God. God's words aren't given to us to hurt us, but they're given to us for our very best. God is the designer, and he knows how the design works. We can't see the future. We can't see what's ahead, but God does know what's ahead. God gives us his word to help us so that we make wise choices and we don't self-destruct in our lives. We make up our minds to obey God because it is God's best for us, but we also do so because we love the one who so loves us. We love him because he loved us. If we love Jesus, we desire to please him. Love and obedience are inseparable. It's impossible to love him without obeying him. Jesus said it flatly in John 14:15. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Love and obedience go together. I know as a child, my strongest motivation to be a good girl was to please my parents. And you may have felt the same way. I loved them. I did not want to hurt my parents. And if you have no inner motivation to please Jesus, you need to look at your love relationship with him. Do you love him? If not, you need to spend more time focused on him and his attributes and how great he is and how wonderful and how mighty and how much he loves you. He loved you so much he became a man and died for you. Those are the things we need to focus on. If we're not loving him as we should, if we have no inner motivation to please him. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. It's because we know he loved us that we love him back. Even what seems insignificant to us matters to God. We may think it's no big deal, but it is to him. He calls us to make up our mind to obey him, even in the little things that we may never understand why we're to do those things. Some things that appear to be no big deal to us are big deals to God. And I think it's the small things and how much we obey that really show how much we truly love him. And when we realize how much he loves us, we respond in love to him and we obey him. And we make up our minds to obey and we know it's God's best. The third reason that we obey is because it opens channels of blessing. Think about the blessings to the four boys in the story of Daniel, the four boys who refused to eat the food. When their 3 years of training were over, they were found to be the wisest of the wise. They were more wise, more intelligent than the magicians and astrologers that the king had in his under his command. We see that in Daniel 1:30. God blessed them with wisdom. This was no accident. They were the wisest and the smartest of the group. God gave them that blessing because of their obedience. And they, in turn, were a blessing to King Nebuchadnezzar and his whole kingdom. The rest of the book of Daniel shows what a blessing they were to the entire land. So God blessed them, and they became a blessing to those around them. And when we obey, God blesses up and uses us then to bless other people. We are able to show other people glimpses of godliness because of our obedience. And sometimes they see a unique obedience in us that they don't understand, just as they saw in Eric Little. They are able to see that we are committed to something greater than ourselves, something so important that we would obey, even at cost to ourselves. So we make up our minds to obey because it's the best for us, because we love Him, and because it opens channels of blessing to us and to those around us. Now, there's another thing I want us to consider as we think about the story of Daniel and obedience. In light of Daniel's situation in this first chapter of Daniel, let's think about the fact that obeying God includes submitting to earthly authorities, because that's what God commands us to do. He says, obey your governing authorities. And I thought about reading the whole list of all the authorities that God commands us to obey, but an entire section of 1 Peter is on that. And if you go to church here, we'll be covering it in a few weeks because we're in 1 Peter. But I'm just going to read 1 Peter 2:13 to 15. It says, be subject to every human institution for the Lord's sake, whether to a king as supreme or to governors as those he commissions to punish wrongdoers and praise those who do good. For God wants you to silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. We're to obey the authorities that God has set up on earth by doing good, he says. We do what is right. We do what is good. And generally, it's right and good to obey the laws, isn't it? They are there for a reason. They create order in our society. But what if they ask us to do something that isn't right or that isn't good? What if we face a situation such as Daniel did, when to obey the law means we cannot obey God? When we are faced with a conflict between doing what is right and doing what the authority says, we have to choose to do what is right. We have to choose obedience to God, because God is the higher authority, and He is the one we have to obey when there has to be a choice. So we obey unless it conflicts with doing what is right. We don't submit to sin. We submit when it involves doing what is right. In Acts 5, Peter and the other disciples faced imprisonment for preaching Jesus. And this is what they said to the Jewish authorities. We must obey God rather than people. If there's a choice and you can't obey both, we must obey God. And we read two stories in Daniel this week, one from his teenage years and one when he was much, much older. And in both cases, what he was being told to do conflicted with what God wanted him to do. And in one case, he was able to get the rule changed, but in the other case, he had to choose to disobey the law because it was opposed to what God had told him to do. And he couldn't get that one changed, because if you remember, it was an unbreakable edict that the king had given. And if you remember the story, the edict said that you could not petition anyone, even a god. The only person that could be petitioned during the next month was the king. And Daniel chose to disobey. Turn to that story, just flip over to Daniel 6, and I want you to look just at how he responded to this edict in verse 10. It says, when Daniel realized that a written decree had been issued, he entered his home where the windows in his upper room opened toward Jerusalem. Three times daily he was kneeling and offering prayers and giving thanks to God, just as he had been accustomed to do previously. Daniel changed nothing. I've been obeying God. I continue to obey God. Edict, no edict, I will obey God. Why? Why did he do this? Why did he feel like he had to pray in the open in this situation when the edict said that he would be thrown into the lion's den. Well, to answer that, I want us to go back hundreds of years to a prayer that Solomon gave when he dedicated the temple in Jerusalem. And at that time, Solomon anticipated the situation Daniel was in, that he was a prisoner, he had been taken captive by his enemies. And we see the relevant part of that prayer in 1 Kings 8:46 to 51. Now this is what Solomon is praying. He says, "The time will come when your people will sin against you, for there is no one who is sinless. And you will be angry with them and deliver them over to their enemies, who will take them as prisoners to their own land, whether far away or close by." So that was Daniel's situation. So in this situation, this is what Solomon said. "When your people come to their senses in the land where they're held prisoner, they will repent and beg for your mercy in the land of their imprisonment, admitting, 'We have sinned and gone astray. We have done evil.' When they return to you with all their heart and being in the land where they're held prisoner, and direct their prayers to you toward the land you gave to your ancestors, your chosen city and the temple I built for your honor, then listen from your heavenly dwelling place to their prayers for help and vindicate them. Forgive all the rebellious acts of your sinful people and cause their captors to have mercy on them. After all, they are your people and your special possession, whom you brought out of Egypt from the midst of the iron smelting furnace." Daniel was praying according to this scripture toward Jerusalem and toward the temple, asking for God to have favor upon him in the land of his enemies. He was being obedient to what God expected of his people who had been taken into captivity. While we might have decided it wasn't really important, Daniel chose complete obedience. So we obey earthly powers when we can do so and still obey God at the same time, when we're doing what is right. When we can't do both, we must obey God. However, Daniel shows us by example that sometimes there's a possibility of appealing the order. In the first situation with the food, it was possible for Daniel to appeal the order. I want us to look back in Daniel 1, and we're going to read his appeal. We'll begin again with verse 8. "But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the royal delicacies or the royal wine. He therefore asked the overseer of the court officials for permission not to defile himself. Then God made the overseer of the court officials sympathetic to Daniel. But he responded to Daniel, 'I fear my master, the king. He is the one who's decided your food and drink. What would happen if he saw that you look malnourished in comparison to the other young men your age? If that happened, you would endanger my life with the king.' Daniel then spoke to the warden, whom the overseer of the court officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. 'Please test your servants for 10 days by providing us with some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who are eating the royal delicacies. Deal with us in light of what you see.' So the warden agreed to their proposal and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their appearance was better and their bodies were healthier than all the young men who had been eating the royal delicacies. So the warden removed the delicacies and the wine from their diet and gave them a diet of vegetables instead. Now, as for these four young men, God endowed them with knowledge and skill in all sorts of literature and wisdom, and Daniel had insight into all kinds of visions and dreams." Well, what was involved in Daniel's appeal? And I'm going to give you an acrostic for appeal just to help us think through what was involved here. First, there was an underlying acknowledgement that authority comes from God. Authority comes from God. Daniel clearly accepted the authority of those over him. He went to them for permission. He just didn't say, "Well, I'm just not going to do it." He went to them knowing they were in authority. We saw in 1 Peter that God is the one that sets up authority. And he does so because in our fallen world, we can't get along. Somebody has to force order upon us, whether it's a government, whether it's parents, whether it's the principal of a school, whether it's your boss. Somebody has to be in charge to enforce order. And so we need to acknowledge that that comes from God. God has determined there has to be order, and so he has set up authority. Second, we should pray for favor with those who to whom we will appeal. We see here that God gave Daniel sympathy with this man that he talked to, and God is the one that moved his heart. And although we don't see Daniel pray here, the entire book is Daniel is full of Daniel praying his whole life. I'm sure that Daniel and these other men prayed and asked God to make these men sympathetic to them before they ever approached them. So as we appeal, we acknowledge that authority comes from God. We come to them as God-ordained authorities. We pray to God to give us favor before them. But we also position ourselves with humility and we treat them with respect. Those pretty much go together. Throughout the story, Daniel showed deference and respect to these people to whom he was speaking. But when all this failed to work, Daniel tried one more idea, which may work in certain situations. And that principle of appeal is to ask for a trial period, if possible. When I went on my first mission trip to Kazakhstan, I went to a very small Kazakh church, and there were a circle of women around us talking. And I vividly remember the entire evening because their situations were very different than most of the ones that I hear about in the United States. One woman said that her Muslim husband had forbidden her to go to church. So she was lying to him and telling him she was shopping when she was really at church. And she looked at me and said, "What do I do?" And I'm sitting there praying for wisdom, because I mean, what a difficult situation she was in. The truth is, we all need to be at church. The book of Hebrews says that we are to not forsake the assembling of believers, because being with a community of people is like food to us. We cannot be a healthy Christian without that input of other believers. That's the reason we're here tonight. That's the reason you're in small groups. We have to have that. But God also says to submit to your husband, and he also says not to lie. So what was I supposed to tell her? And God brought this story in Daniel to my mind. And I said, ask your husband very respectfully. Tell him you do not want to go against his wishes. But would he allow you to attend church for a month? And would he test you to see if you're a better wife while you're going to church than when you're not? That's a little risky if you don't want to be a better wife. So be careful. Be careful with that one. And the bad thing is, I do not know the end of the story, but I know that that was the right thing. That was the right thing for her to do. The final principle for appealing is to leave the consequences to God. God alone controls the outcome, whether we appeal or we can't appeal. If it's a situation there's no appeal, he still controls the consequences. We are in his hands, and that's the reason we studied faith first, because I think it's hard to obey if you don't trust the one whose hands you leap into. You have to trust him. And so he controls the consequences, and you're entrusting yourself into his hands. And sometimes that means you go into the lion's den, and sometimes it means you don't. And sometimes it means you go into the lion's den and you come out and there's no mark on you. And other times it means you go into the lion's den and you have terrible scars left from what happened to you. But all the consequences are in his hands, and he will use every bit of it. We trust our God with whatever happens. The consequences are not that's not part of our decision. Our decision is strictly obedience. And we believe that when we obey, even in small things, even in things that are hard for us to know why God would have us do this, we believe he's going to bless us, and that other people will be blessed because they can see that glimpse of godliness in us. So we need to make up our minds to obey God, whatever that means, in the small things. Whether we can figure out why it's a big deal or not, it really doesn't matter. We just obey. And we leave the consequences with him. Let's pray. Father, you know that obedience is hard. You know that I struggle with it. You know that I really just kind of want to go do whatever I want to do. and yet you love me too much to let me do it. You call me to obedience so that I can be blessed, so I can bless others. And because you don't want my life to be destroyed. And because I love you and I want to please you. But I know I fall short. And when I think about little areas of obedience, Father, I know that we all fall short. So ladies, let's just think for a minute. What are some of those little places where you think that's no big deal? Nobody really knows. It doesn't matter. Maybe it's being 100% honest on your income taxes. Maybe it's running the red light down the street. Maybe it's telling little white lies when you don't want to talk to somebody or do something. All of those are things God calls us to obey Him in. Father, we thank you. You forgive us. Help us to go from here more committed to obey you. Help us to make up, give us the grace today to make up our mind that we're going to obey. We're going to obey next time that person calls and we want to say, oh, I'm busy, I can't do that, when we really aren't. Help us to obey next time we're running late and we know we shouldn't run the red light because we're risking our life and somebody else's. Help us to obey and be honest when the waitress doesn't charge us for something that we should pay for. Help us to be different. Help us to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen.